Good morning.
Good morning.
In keeping with our end of the month, though it's not the end of the month, but next month, Johnny, you'll be preaching. We're in the theme of God's unchanging plan. And I had Billy read this because we're not going to go over the qualifications for elders and deacons today. But I will say, in conjunction with the thought, the lesson text will be in verses only 14 and 15. And I'd like to read that and then think about these things together. He says, I hope to come to you soon. So after he's given this directive to Timothy for the Ephesian elders and those men who would qualify to be deacons, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's it. There's a lot to this. God has always had a plan for His church, and it's no different for appointing leaders in that. And as the leaders go, so the followers, the sheep, the people, under that leadership. In this congregation right now, we are without eldership, but that doesn't mean forever. But the point is, when I think about the qualifications for godly people, God has always had a purpose that each and every member participates godly in their activities. And let that not be an excuse for even the least of these in God's kingdom to not be responsible to serve God. We all are in this together. That's the proper understanding of the church, that no one is left behind, whether you're a leader before God and His people, or you're just an everyday person sitting in the back or even maybe in the front. We're all here to really grasp that God has always from the beginning had a plan for His church. And a key focus today will be, I want to focus on the truth. Because the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. So these words that are coming from the brotherhood of leadership, like Paul was to Timothy in appointing elders, and that those rules are there for a purpose, to show men of integrity. Everyone can be people of integrity, holding to the pillar and the buttress of God's truth. Everyone is called in God's church to hold up the truth. It's not just left up to one guy or two guys. All people are responsible. So that's the point of today's message, that holding the truth. Now, the sermon title is... What?
Is it on?
The truth matters.
I'll do it for you.
Thank you. God's unchanging plan where the truth matters. There's only one place biblically where the truth is today, and that's in God's church. I have 3 points today. The revelation of truth, where that comes from. The rejection of truth and the resolution of truth. So the first point is the revelation of truth. When we think of the word revelation, the revealing of what God's will is for His church. I say in simple terms, it's God switching on a light in a dark room. Because we've all been in darkness and we came to this light, and we are here together to please God and hold to His plan. And it begins with the Word of God. This is very simple teaching. It begins in what the Bible says. Even in the qualifications for elders and deacons, there's qualifications set in the Word of God for each person to be established and being responsible in their role. And so God shares His character in the Bible. We get to see the love of God. Yes, God is a in our classes in the mornings, we talk about how powerful God is in His being, Him being the judge of all men's hearts. And we will all face God. And I think that's something we all have to really think about daily, is the way we live our lives shows how much we really love God. And God reveals His character. He does love. People will say God loves everyone. He loves everyone because He's created everyone in His image. But we all have the responsibility to love Him back. So again, we see His character and understanding His doctrine. The Word of God is the doctrine. Right? 1 Timothy 4:16, I preach often, is that we're to watch our life. This isn't just for the deacons and the elders in God's church leading. Watch your life, Paul says to Timothy. Watch your life in doctrine. Watch what you're doing today and what you're saying to people, that you may save yourself. If we can't save ourselves, we're not going to save our hearers. But he says, do this so you can save everybody around you with God's Word. It starts with God's Word, the revealed truth. And then, just the plan of salvation. It's amazing how the plan of salvation is in the Bible. That if we do what the Bible says to be saved, and follow that plan, we will be Christians. And only Christians. We won't be religious. We'll be in Christ's church, where He's the head of it, Colossians 1:18. But really, God's Word is truth. That's what Jesus said in His prayer in John 17:17. Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth. But again, within the Bible, we see Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus' life and death, for most of us at least, is the clearest picture of God's truth and what He did and why He came. Looking to the life of Jesus, we see His example. In fact, in 1 John 1:6 says, anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as He did. So knowing that truth and seeing the life of Jesus, looking at our Bibles, reading what He did, we're to imitate Him, ultimately. Yes, leaders have the role of conveying this, and prayerfully, the elders are setting an example of all of what Jesus is. And that's what we need to see, visuals of men serving God wholeheartedly to be following Jesus ourselves. There is that responsibility in leadership in such a way. And their love for Jesus. Again, I think it's easy to overlook the love of God. When we think about Jesus hanging off the cross, there's no doubt about it. Matthew mentioned God so loved the world. Just the love of God. To know that God loves people. Even me. Even you. It's incredible when we get this picture in our heads of the love of God. Because this is where we see God. In Christ, we see God. And that's in fact stated. He says, and in the Word, think about this, the Word of God, God in His mind, His Word, what He spoke became flesh. Him. That's incredible. God became a man. I don't know if we fully grasp this, but I'm striving to convey it. God became a man that we could know Him. And He dwelt among us. Now, of course, these are the apostles, and John saying He dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory. The glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. This is where we find the revealed truth in the Son of God. Jesus affirms this. No scripture can be overemphasized than what Jesus says in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. When somebody says, I am the way, He's the only way to God. There's no other. Maybe we see this as simple, but to grasp hold of, I'm the way. Come to me, He says. I am the way and the truth. Again, the revelation of truth is from Jesus Himself. And why do we follow Him? Why should we follow Him? Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I, you know, the only full life is in Jesus. The only full life. And I emphasize this because I think there's times we forget that Jesus says, I have come that you guys, me, you, may have life and have it to the full. In John 10:10. It's only Satan that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Again, I don't want to throw out this deep thought, but we're always in a spiritual battle to know the truth and to tell ourselves the truth. We need to tell ourselves the truth, that Jesus is the way to God, that He's the truth and the life, and we can have a full life in Him. He promises us that. We have to believe these things. The truth is intended to change our lives. It really is. God has made His truth to change us continually. That's why the Bible teaches about, in the New Testament, always growing. Always growing. Make every effort to add to your faith. Knowledge, of course, reading God's Word. The knowledge of God's Word. We need to drink in this. Jesus said, drink in me. Drink in my Word. Consume it. But He also wants us to be people who live that out. To live out the truth. It's not just there to inform us. It's very easy to open up our Bible, maybe even Bible golf, we used to call it as kids. You just turn to a, you don't know what to read in the Bible, you just open up the Bible, you start reading something, oh yeah, that's a good story, and you walk away. This is the thing. It doesn't matter how much you read a day. I really am convinced of this. It matters how much we let consume us and what we put into practice. Because the Bible can tell us to do things, serve the poor, pray, fast, go make disciples, and we just read it and go, yeah, it says go make disciples, let that other guy go do it. Or we can be praying and say, yeah, I prayed, I got my 5-minute prayer in today, driving down the road. I'm just saying, this is how we can think. And Jesus wants us to be consumed with Him. He's the way to God and the only way to God. And we show God that He is the way by our relationship to Him. We sing the song, We Have an Anchor. I don't know why my mind thought about this, but ultimately, that anchor, in keeping with God's unchanging plan, it's the nature of God. He gave us His Word. The anchor is always in His Word. It teaches how we should conduct ourselves while we're alive before we wait for the promise to fly away. His Word, even when today people are absolutely not approving of God's Word, people have their opinions and they think otherwise, but we always must be consumed with God's Word. The second point is the rejection of the truth. I want to read a little bit because I think it's easy to for me to preach up here with a PowerPoint, but I want to read in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, if anybody wants to go there or on their phones, as soon as I can get there. But in Romans 1 is a very powerful chapter of the Bible of the rejection of the truth. And again, we have the revealed truth in Christ, but then now we have the deliberate, I put this out as the deliberate suppression of God's reality. When we can go about our lives and live any way without consciously thinking of God, this is where it heads. But in verses 18 through 23 in Romans 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, and the things that have now been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither did honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images revealing mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. And not going much further is that what's sobering, God says His wrath's going to be revealed for rejecting Jesus. Ultimately, that's, we either are for Jesus and we serve Jesus. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. We're either in the Word of God, striving to please God, collectively as a church, working together, respecting those who oversee when that day occurs, respect those who are over us in the Lord, and honoring God's Word and holding tight to that. And or we will be rejecting the truth. And again, from our old covenant studies, God's wrath is very serious. Just in case we don't like to go down that road of punishment, judgment, condemnation, but I will say this soberly. We have souls within us, and we will be judged all the way to the core of who we are when our souls stand before God. And when I think of the wrath of God being revealed, it's no wonder why from a pulpit, we should always be reminded, God is a loving Father. But when we're not following His way, He will justly punish the wicked. We don't like to think of those things. We don't like to see ourselves. I'm not a wicked person. Anyone who rejects Jesus is a wicked person. That's just the way He is. Jesus says, I'm the way to God. Other than that, you won't see God. You won't make it. So it's important to see that there's a suppression. You know, ungodly people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You may think you're a good person. A good person doesn't go to heaven. A righteous man before God does. God has made His attributes. That's the thing that's so incredibly humbling, is His eternal power and His unchanging plan plain to everyone through what He's created. There's nothing that God has made, anything that's been made, hasn't been made by God. In fact, in Colossians 1, it says that Jesus created all things. We serve an awesome Savior. He's all God, came as all man, saves us, obeying His word, and we get to be with Him in that truth, holding to Jesus. What an awesome concept that God would be doing this for any of us. And really, men are without excuse for all that's been created. And then it goes on to say, these people claim to know Him. I'm sorry, I will say this without sorrow. I shouldn't say I'm sorry, but there are a lot of people that claim to know God. Most people in America have a little bit of a form of godliness, maybe denying its power because of the way they live, but they say, I believe in God. Believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. That's just an inkling. Faith alone will not save any human being. Any human being is not saved just by believing. I believe. Good. James says the demons believe and shudder. They shudder because they saw God. Yeah, we believe. We know there's a God. And it says they shudder. How much more for the unbeliever? I mean, he says, claiming to know Him, but failing to give Him honor and thanks. One of the things that's so striking here is when you reject God, it's not just reading His Word and taking it half-hearted, but it's realizing, how much do I give of God, saying, thank you, God, for what I have, and glorifying Him and honoring Him as God. How much of my heart in God's church, when we come together, is in the worship of praising God. Is it all of our hearts? Are we all for God? Do we have any reserve? This says they didn't give God thanks. And God is saddened. He's a loving God. He wants people to love Him back. I think it's important when we reject the truth that we, or if we are, that we don't become ignorant and ignore God. Don't ever ignore God. A rejection of God is a descent into futility and having a darkened heart. Like when we read the Bible, we're like, oh man, that's tough to take, that God really sadly sees people with darkened hearts. So if you have a bright heart, help somebody that may have a darkened heart. That's what I'll say about that. The Bible describes rejecting the truth by turning it away from it. In 1 Timothy 4:4, it says they'll turn away from the truth. Follow teachings taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as if with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain food, which God created to be received with truth and thanksgiving. Like when you know the truth, there's things that people may say, you can't do that. But when you know the truth of God, you can do it. In respects to the truth, but you can, people are turned away. Turned away from the truth. Do this, don't do that. That's not what the Bible always says. Consequences of deception. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, he talks about, you know, counterfeit miracles. People claiming God. Remember, I'm thinking rejection of the truth. It says they claim to know God, but they deny the truth. They deny the truth because they, I don't want to say this in a way that makes someone struggling denying the truth, but that they are sent a powerful delusion. So they believe the lie. The truth is so important to hold on to that if we don't, God will send people a powerful delusion. This isn't fake. This is real. That they believe the lie and so refuse the truth to be saved. If you believe other than what the Bible teaches for salvation and don't hold on to that deep truth, there are some deceived people out there, religiously, I'm saying. There are a lot of people in a state of lostness for what they preach from the pulpit. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one truth. Wow! What a sobering thought that is to preach. And then the hardness of hearts. In Hebrews 3:6-9, he talks about the hardness of heart due to unbelief and disobedience. And I think for the church, verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has sinful, unbelieving hearts that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. How much do we need to be in each other's lives? Well, it's no surprise that the 1 Corinthians, even the Corinthians, and even those in the book of Acts, they met together daily. Whether we have phones today, we have texts maybe. There's times we're not always going to be in touch with one another, but it's a good thing to think about. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, because sin's deceitfulness is always right around the corner. And it's just important for us to see that we like to think we're believers and we're never disobedient. But there's times where people do become disobedient and unbelieving. And I pray that we can all stay together and stay strong as a church to help the next person become what we claim we are. And then the third point is the resolution of truth. Again, from this passage in 14 and 15, the local church is the foundation of truth. We come together to proclaim that truth. The church protects the truth from error. This is why we are to have elders, men who are qualified to teach others. Paul told Timothy that qualified men will be able to teach others who will be able to teach others. It's a continual pattern to be able to be taught the truth. It's like when you're a little kid and you use the phone connection thing and you say, don't do that. And then by the time it gets to the 10th guy, it says, go do that. And that's kind of how Christianity has gone. People have set the truth up and then have gone astray because they didn't keep with the word. And it's important for men who are qualified to teach other men to be Christians and what that means. And upholding the gospel message. You know, I think it's interesting, it says in verse 16 that, again, this is another part of a whole other sermon, but he says that, I don't even have it in front of me, he talks about the mysteries of godliness. And it says that a deacon, in verse 9, he says that a deacon must hold to the deep truths of the mysteries of godliness. The mysteries of godliness are revealing the truth. Revealing the truth to people from what the Bible says. And then he talks about, well, he will say that it isn't about philosophies or psychological hype, right? There's a lot of people that believe God. I believe in God, and they're all hyped up about it. That's not Christianity all the time. Don't get me wrong. We all get zealous at times, but just because you're hyped up, or sometimes people will be hyped up, it doesn't mean they know the truth. To resolve the truth, there's the pillar. He mentions the pillar and buttress of the truth. You know, of course, when Paul wrote this letter, history-wise, when Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus, there was a goddess of Diana, and they had this huge Greek temple. It had many pillars, and that was kind of the mindset of Paul, saying, you know, these people serve a phony baloney god, a fake god, and an idol, a dead idol. And that's why he emphasizes the living church, the church of the living God. He does that so that we know, I mean, God, we sing the song, our God is alive. When we were singing this, I thought about God's alive, and in him we live. We don't go to a temple made by hands. But we're here so that people can see our love for God. It would be horrifying not to show the love of God to people. To just come stoically, we go in through the motion of worshiping our God because this is what we need to do in order to get to heaven. But it's always a demonstration of how much we love God and how much we love one another. That's the command in John 13 to love one another as he did, and the love for the lost, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the living church holds up the truth of Jesus Christ because Jesus is alive. So it is visible to the world. We mentioned this, we're the salt of the earth in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, we're the light of the world, the beacon, if you will, and that's what we are. We are the visible truth to people who need the truth. And I think what's exciting, we can be encouraged about, we have the truth. We have the truth. And the invitation's simple, but it's a thought. God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Not all of us have a full knowledge of the truth, but we're to add to that to get there. And the Lord is not wishing any should perish. This was on my heart, that God really does not want any human being to be suffering the rejection of the truth and being under His wrath. But that is a place. That is a place of people who suppress the truth. So I want you to know that God doesn't want anybody to suppress the truth. He wants us to be in the knowledge of Him and to be a member of His church. That never changes. That's another thing that never changes. Because Jesus said that He was not only the way, the truth, and the life, but He says if you hold to His teaching. I'll emphasize this often too, because He says if you hold to My teaching, you're really My disciples. Then you'll know the truth. and the truth will set you free. Again, the truth is what sets a person free. And lastly, we hear the word thrown out there so often, most, even if you're not a Christian, the word born again. It's just been thrown out in America. But I will ask, are you born again according to the truth? In John 3:3-5, Jesus said, unless a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, has not been born again as an adult, you become born again. We don't enter our mother's stomach a second time to be born of flesh. Jesus said, already argued that. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit if you're born again. If you haven't been baptized, immersed fully in water, the water doesn't save us. But it's the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection that we participate in that saves us. When we realize that what we've done to Jesus, nailed him on the cross, and we're broken about this, we repent, we change, we say, we want to do good, God. There's water to be have your sins washed away. That's how you can wash your sins away. Anyone who doesn't wash their sins away is not going to be with God. That's the plea we've always made before people. God's Word pleads this. And also, without over-exasperating anyone, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that's a mystery of Christ. But we need Him. You can't live without the Spirit of God. Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're not just people say, well, you need to just be baptized into Jesus. I will baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if there's anyone here today that is not a Christian who wants to be born again of the water and the Spirit the Bible teaches about, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.